I call it the forgotten holiday. Now, that might be a little bit of an overstatement. Most people in our culture still celebrate Thanksgiving, or at least they appreciate that four-day weekend that we get the end of November. In many homes, Thanksgiving will be a day of family, a day of food, and probably a day of football, too. Commercially, though, Thanksgiving gets lost between Halloween and Christmas. It seems as soon as all the Halloween decor comes down, the Christmas gets up. And Thanksgiving kind of gets lost. I think Thanksgiving is ignored in our culture because it's not good economically. I mean, if people were to start giving thanks and be truly content with what they have, what would they line up for Black Friday? I mean, we can't have that. I've often stated Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. For one thing, I think I could eat the Thanksgiving traditional dinner, the turkey, the stuffing, the mashed potatoes, and all that, every day. I love it. I weigh 400 pounds, but I could do it. And I some of my best memories, looking back in my life, had to do with Thanksgiving. Every year in my college years, I spent Thanksgiving with my oldest brother, Bob, and his family. And we just have some great memories that were created then. And really, growing up and throughout our lives, Thanksgiving was just such a great day. I personally like the fact that Thanksgiving hasn't been commercialized. I mean, there's just, outside of food, what is there to commercialize? And so I do appreciate that. I have a CD in my van that I play the entire month of Thanksgiving of just Thanksgiving music. Some of it is secular, some of it is Christian. The first song that was played during communion is from that CD. It's a song simply called Thanksgiving by George Winston. And it's everything from the Thanksgiving theme to a Charlie Brown Thanksgiving to songs that are giving thanks to the Lord. Some of you might remember that song, Thank You for Being a Friend, many, many years ago. Just all kinds of songs that give thanks. I do not play Christmas music until after Thanksgiving, preferably till the beginning of December. Thanksgiving needs to be appreciated. Now, when we think of Christian holidays, we generally think immediately of Christmas and Easter, and that's appropriate. Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Easter, we celebrate his death and resurrection. But I believe that Thanksgiving is also a Christian holiday. After all, to whom are we giving thanks on Thanksgiving? I've often wanted to go out, you know, they interview people on the street. I always want to go out and say, do you celebrate Thanksgiving? Most people would say yes. On Thanksgiving, do you give thanks? I would imagine most people would say yes. And then I'd want to ask, to whom do you give thanks? It's all about God. The word thanksgiving appears 25 times in Scripture. Now, it's not talking about turkey and stuffing and cranberries and pumpkin pie. It's giving thanks. The phrase give thanks appears 34 times. The longer phrase give thanks to the Lord appears 19 times, most of those in the book of Psalms. And this morning, I'd like to turn our attention to one of those Psalms, Psalm 118. It's the passage that was read for us earlier. It is sandwiched in between the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, all of two verses, and the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, that has 176 verses. In between those is this Psalm, 118. It begins and ends with an identical phrase, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." One commentator calls this an envelope song because you have the same of the beginning and the end. He goes on to write, "It is therefore possible to come to the last verse of the psalm, count it as the first verse, and begin all over again. It could be sung over and over again in that way. The psalm begins and ends with thanksgiving to God for his goodness and his endless grace." Now, we don't know precisely who wrote this psalm. Some believe that it could have been written by David. Some of the things that are described throughout the psalm certainly would fit his life. Whoever it was, though, echoed the sentiments of gratitude. And he gives us three good reasons why we should celebrate Thanksgiving. They're all found in the first verse, in fact. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." First, we should thank God for his character. Who God is. Oftentimes, we focus our thanksgiving on what God has done. We'll get to that in a moment. But I think it's important that we first recognize who God is in his very character. C.H. Spurgeon notes in his book, The Treasury of David, "This is reason enough for giving him thanks. Goodness is his essence and his nature. And therefore, he is always to be praised, whether we are receiving anything from him or not. Those who only praise God because he does them good should rise to a higher note and give thanks to him because he is good." Now, at first, that might seem to be a backhanded compliment. I mean, after all, good these days is kind of mediocre, isn't it? If you have somebody over for a meal, and at the end of the meal you say, "How did you like the food?" And they say, "It was good." How does that make you feel? Make you feel like you could have done better, right? In a few weeks, when you're giving Christmas presents and somebody opens a gift from you and you say, "How do you like it?" And they say, "Oh, it's good." Kind of a letdown, isn't it? We have demoted good to barely passable. We want to hear someone say, "It's great. This is outstanding. It's fantastic." When we hear good, it's just like, eh. But not in the Bible. In the Bible, the word good is reserved for God. Remember the rich young man that came to Jesus? And he said, "Good teacher," or "Good rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus didn't answer his question right away. He instead addressed what the man called him. And he said, "Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that's God." Now, Jesus is not saying that he's not good. In fact, he was welcoming that. He was trying to make the young man understand that by calling me good, you are acknowledging that I am God. But I think that's a very important phrase. There is no one good except God. I know we like to describe somebody as a good man. She was a good woman. He was a good boy, or she was a good girl. In biblical terms, there is no one good except God. Because goodness, when it comes to a person's character, is speaking of moral perfection. God is good. And there is nothing less than good in God. This last week, we wrapped up our home Bible study. And we were looking at the characteristics of God. Each week, we would look at a different one. And we saw that God is holy. We saw that God is love. He is just. He is merciful and gracious. He is eternal. He is all-knowing, he is everywhere present, he is all-powerful. And in every one of those, you can put the word perfect. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly just. He is perfect in his knowledge, perfect in his power. This is who God is. He is the ultimate in every category. There's no shortcomings with God. He is completely good. He is sinless. And we ought to give thanks to God for who he is. That's what true worship is all about. Someone has defined worship as praising God for who he is, thanksgiving as praising God for what he does. And both are important. In fact, if we move on in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. We should also give thanks to the Lord for his conduct, for what he does. Now, the wording here varies among English translations. The King James Version speaks of God's mercy. The New American Standard Bible mentions his loving kindness. The Amplified Bible just combines the two, God's mercy and loving kindness. You would expect that from the Amplified Bible. The New Living Translation uses the phrase faithful love. All of these are attempts to render the Hebrew word hesed. Walter Kaiser, one of the foremost Old Testament scholars, says hesed is one of the most beautiful words of the Old Testament. But it is also one of the most difficult words to translate into one English word. There is so much meaning. It is so rich. It speaks of God's love, his grace, his kindness in action. That's the important thing. This word appears 250 times in the Old Testament. And for those who would suggest that in the Old Testament, God was a God of justice and wrath, but in the New Testament, he's a God of love and grace, hesed says, no way. God is and always has been a God of love and grace. If it were not for the grace of God, the human race would have never survived the Old Testament. It is only by his grace that we are here. The psalmist provides examples of God's gracious conduct in verses 5 through 14 of this very psalm. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look on triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. See, God's love and his grace are active. They're not passive. We often speak of love as a thing, and I've either got it or I don't. That's the way a lot of people act. Oh, I'm in love. I must be with you. Love has left me. I must get away from you. But that's not what love is. Love isn't a thing. Love is a verb. Love is something you do. And love is something God does. Grace is something God does. He is giving us something we don't deserve. That's what grace is all about. In mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. But these are active words. These are what God does. We see in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God took the initiative. We did not come to God and say, God, save us. And he says, oh, okay, I guess I will. God took the first step. God's love and his grace is active. When Jesus, as the good shepherd, sees that one of his sheep has wandered away, he goes after them. He leaves the fold and goes and looks for that lost sheep. He takes the initiative. He doesn't stand at the gate and say, well, I wonder when that dumb sheep's going to return. He goes and looks, and he rescues. Now, I want you to notice, we are not to be thankful because everything is good. Everything is not good. There are plenty of things that happen in our world that are simply not good. Choices that people make that impact themselves or other people that are not good. Romans 8:28 should not say all things work together for good. They don't. Not all things are good. What it should read is, in all things, God works for the good. That's the emphasis. Because there are a lot of bad things that happen, and yet God works for the good. Not long ago, we, in our Sunday evening service, came across 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It does not say, for everything give thanks. It says, in everything give thanks. Big difference. Because if we were to be thankful for all things, then we would have to be thankful for those debilitating illnesses and injuries that happen in life. We would have to be thankful for the cruel acts that people do against each other that hurt deeply and even take lives. We are not to be thankful for those things, but we can be thankful in them because God is still at work. And God can take the worst decisions, he can take the worst situations and bring about his good. For that we can be thankful. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. A lot of things happened in his life that were not good. His brother sold him into slavery. Potiphar's wife lied about him and had him thrown into jail. The cupbearer in prison forgot about him for 2 years. None of those things were good, and none of those things came from God. But you see God's hand at work. Each step of the way in Joseph's life, he is there. He is making good out of the evil that other people have done. And God wants to do the same for you. So that he could say when his brothers were gathered, after it was all said and done, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We don't have to give thanks for all things. We are to give thanks in all things because we acknowledge that God is at work. He is at work in our lives, bringing all things in accordance to his will. And then finally, verse 1 concludes, his love endures forever. We give thanks to the Lord for his consistency. Notice how it's repeated in verses 2, 3, and 4. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. I remember growing up in church, there were songs we would learn that were sung as a round. You know what that means? The first line would be sung by one group, and then the next group would come in, and pretty soon everybody's singing. And when it's all said and done, it sounds very beautiful. If you think about it this way, if we had this section, you know, saying first, you know, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Halfway through, the middle group would start in, and they would sing. And then partway through that, the last group. And soon you have everybody singing together. Everybody is involved in praising God. And what is the theme? God's loving grace and his mercy endures forever. Isn't it refreshing to have something that endures forever? We live in an age of built-in obsolescence. Nobody makes anything that lasts anymore. That's bad business. If you make something that's going to last for 30 or 40 years, they're not going to come back and buy anything else. So make it last 3 or 4 years, and then they got to come back and buy the next one. That's how our economy runs. More and more things today are meant to be disposable. Everything, you just throw it away and get something new. Nothing is made to last. But God does. And God never changes. In that last home Bible study, the final study was on the immutability of God. Now, I know that's not a word we use very often, but it's a word that means does not change, cannot change. And God says in the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. It doesn't get any simpler than that. In Exodus 3, remember when he's on the mountain in front of the burning bush, God is commissioning him to go to Egypt to have the Israelites set free. And Moses is coming up with 64 reasons why somebody else ought to do it. It shouldn't be him. And he says, what if they ask me who sent me? What do I say? What's your name? And God says, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. And that name has such profound meaning. God is saying, I am who I am, and what I was, I am, and what I am, I will be. There is no change in God. In fact, there's no past and future with God. It's all in the present. He does not change. J.I. Packer comments, this name is not so much a description of God, but a declaration of His self-existence and His eternal changelessness. A reminder to mankind that He has life in Himself, and what He is now, He is eternally. He remains the same forever. In His very character, God does not change. Not only that, but His aims, His principles of actions remain consistent. He does not at any time act out of character. Our ways, we know, are pathetically inconsistent, but not God's. God never does anything that causes us to say, wow, I can't believe that. That's so out of character for God. He never acts out of character. What He is, He always will be. Hebrews 13:8 applies this to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. This is also true of God's Word. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. And then in Hebrews 6 verses 17 through 19, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. And that's followed by one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Why do you need an anchor? Ask anybody that has a boat. You need an anchor to keep yourself where you want to be. If the storms come up in life, you drop your anchor so that you stay put. And the hope which God gives us is that anchor. As we encounter the storms of life, we have that certainty, we have that confidence, we have that assurance that God is in control. God is at work, and no matter how bleak it looks right now, He is going to work out His will and it is going to be for our good. That's the confidence we have. And we can only have that confidence because God is consistent. God does not change and His Word does not change. That passage there in Hebrews, in the King James, the word immutable appears twice. It's the only place it appears in all the Bible. God does not change. Everything about Him does not change. And that gives us great hope. Psalm 118 concludes with an echo of the first verse. But I'd like to start reading in verse 28, the next to last verse. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thanksgiving is rather meaningless if we do not acknowledge to whom we give thanks. We give thanks to the Lord. Why? For His character, He is good. For His conduct, His love, His consistency endures forever. Ever since Abraham Lincoln officially made Thanksgiving a national holiday in 1863, presidents of the United States make yearly proclamations around this time of year. And one quote that I found very fitting came from President John F. Kennedy. He said it only less than three weeks, before his own life tragically ended. He said, "As we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter words, but to live by them." Think about that. The highest form of thanksgiving is not uttering words, but it's to live by them. 1 year ago, as we were anticipating Thanksgiving, I preached a sermon entitled "From Thanksgiving to Thanksliving." And that's what those words are about. It needs to become a way of life so that we don't just celebrate Thanksgiving the fourth Thursday of November and forget about it for another year or completely ignore it and go right into Christmas. Thanksgiving should be a lifestyle. Thanksgiving should be something we practice on a daily basis. As Spurgeon concludes, "Let us be at all times thoroughly fervent in the praises of our Lord, both with our lips and with our lives, by thanksgiving and by thanksliving." That is the kind of people we are called to be. And I guarantee you that if you start practicing thanksgiving regularly, it'll improve your attitude. It's hard to be grumpy when you're given thanks. And as it improves your attitude, it's going to improve your testimony because people are going to want to be around others who are pleasant, those who are positive. And a thankful heart engenders that. It makes us pleasant people. It makes us positive people. And that's the kind of people that will bring others to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of people that makes Christianity winsome. That's the kind of people we ought to be, not just this Thursday, but every day.